Hey, man, praise be to God. Christ is enough. That was a wonderful youth camp, one of the best youth camps I've ever been in my life. The Lord was at work in that, in Camp Chaparral, and thank God for what happened there, people giving their life to Jesus, and it was really awesome. Thank God for the opportunity for youth to go there and listen to the Word of God and have fun and make friendships. It was really wonderful. And I'm very excited. I'm very thankful to God and thankful to Pastor Greg for the opportunity to preach this morning. It is beautiful what's going on in here. You may be getting out of your comfort zone because you just sang in Spanish, and that was beautiful. I loved my Pastor Greg saying buenos dias with his Oklahoman accent, and it was beautiful. And now you're about to listen a sermon in English, but with a Mexican accent. And then Valdo and his family singing a song that I just found out he wrote. That song was written by Valdo. Yes, praise be to God. And we are so blessed because he wrote, this is a Brazilian worship leader that leads worship in Spanish. His first language is Portuguese, but he leads worship in Spanish and wrote a song in English. So this is just beautiful. This is just beautiful. You may be seated in a different seat as usual. You may be next to a different person, and that's good. It's good that we are out of our comfort zone because the Lord is going to speak today. The sermon for this morning is called We Are the Church. We Are the Church. And I love the church. I love this church. I love the church where I grew up in Mexico City. I love the churches I've been part of my whole life as I'm moving through Mexico and the United States. And let me tell you this. When I came to the United States for the first time 7 years ago, I was surprised by the amount of churches in the city. I came to live to Waco, Texas. I went to Baylor University, Sick and Bears. And I really was surprised because as I was walking the streets of Waco, in some neighborhoods, I would find a church in every single corner, and many different kinds of churches, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Catholic, Orthodox, Anglican, Pentecostal, Assemblies of God, Church of Christ, and a long etc. And I visited some of them, and I was really surprised by the diversity of churches, beginning with buildings, some church buildings, very old, traditional, stained glass, a tower. Some other church buildings were much modern. Some church buildings were a warehouse. Some churches worship in a warehouse or in the houses of people. And I was amazed by that. And I was also surprised by the diversity of worship style. Some churches would worship very quietly with just a piano or an organ, and everybody's quiet, very solemn. Other churches would be worshiping with a whole orchestra, and I love that. The music, beautiful. And some churches would have a more contemporary style, a rock band. Some churches are very rhythmic. Some churches just clap and raise their hands and even move. And that's beautiful, the diversity of styles of worship. Even the diversity of the clothes people wear to church. In some churches, people would suit up. Everybody is there, dress up with a suit, with a tie. In some other churches, people go and worship in shorts. Can you believe that? So I began to wonder, what is the church? What makes a community of people the church? Is it the church building? Is it the style of worship? Is it the clothes we wear? I don't think so. And don't get me wrong, those things are important. A building is not only important, it's a necessity. We need a place to gather and worship God. Any family needs a house. But that doesn't make the church. That's why our pastor has been encouraging us to not only build a building, but build ourselves through spiritual disciplines. Because what makes the church is not the building, but the people. We are the church. The style of worship is important. It's a reflection of what we believe, but that doesn't make the church either. No, the clothes we wear doesn't make the church. They are important too. They are a reflection of what we value, but the church is the church not because of the building, not because of what we wear, Then why? What makes the church? Let us answer these questions as we go to the Bible, as we go to the Word of God in the book of Acts, chapter 2. In the Hispanic service, we've been going through the book of Acts, answering these questions. What is the church? What's the church supposed to be and do? And the book of Acts is very important. We're going to look at the last part of chapter 2, but let me tell you a couple of things about chapter 2 in the book of Acts. This is a very important book because it's the only account of the early Christian church, the only account of how the church was born. We have four accounts of the life of Jesus Christ. We have four gospels in the Bible, but we only have one story, one book that tells us how the church was born. It's very important because this is how our Christian faith began. This is the story of our origins, the beginning of our faith. This is very important because we're looking back at how it all began, our faith, the Christian church. So let us read chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. This is the Word of God. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this word. I pray that you speak to us, open our hearts, open our ears to receive your word in this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. This is a wonderful description of the first Christian church in the history of humanity. This is the first church ever. This is some like FBC Jerusalem, right? Not really, because this is before denominations, before anything that we know, all that I mentioned, church building and worship style, this is before all of that. This is the first Christian church in the history of Christianity. So how the church started? If we go back to the beginning of chapter 2, we found out how the church began. 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his disciples were gathered, and the Holy Spirit came to them, to their hearts, and that's how the church began. Because you know what's the church? The church is a group of people, a community of believers, a group of people who believe in Jesus Christ, who worship God, and who are filled by the Holy Spirit. That's what the church is. That's what distinguishes any group of people that gathers on Sundays from the church of Christ. That we believe in Jesus, we worship God, and God is present in the midst of his people. He's present and he's at work in the midst of his people. That's what makes the church. We are the church. We are his people. And this is the first Christian church in the history of humanity. And the picture that we just read is almost like an ideal description of the church. It was not a perfect church. It was not. If we keep reading, we will find out that there were conflicts and issues in this church. However, this description is like an ideal description of the church. I think that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is saying something like, this is how the church should be. This is how any church in any time, in any place should be. So let us look at this description of the church to find out if we are like this church. Are we like this church? Is FBC Garland any similar to the church in Jerusalem when the church started? I think we are. I really do. So I want to share with you five, let's say, vital signs, because this is the church that is just born, just began to exist. Let us look at five vital signs of a healthy church, of a living, thriving church. Five foundational characteristics that the true church of Christ has. Number one, sound doctrine. Doctrine is a word that means teaching. And this is the first thing we know about the Christian church. Let us read. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The very first thing that we know about the early Christian church is that they were standing firm in the teaching of the apostles. What is the teaching of the apostles? It's nothing else than the teaching of Jesus. Jesus had taught his disciples many things about the kingdom and the gospel. And he told them, go and preach this to every creature on earth. And that's what they are doing. They are preaching the teachings of Jesus. And what is the content of this word, of this message? Because, you know, this is what makes the church of Christ, the message we preach. We are the church because of the message we have been given and that we share to the world now. And what is the content? Letter A, it's about the supremacy of God's word. When we read the book of Acts and we find Peter preaching and Paul and Stephen and all the leaders of the Christian church speaking the word of God, every single time they are quoting scripture. They are explaining what's going on because wonderful things are going on. The Holy Spirit has come to the church and 3,000 people came to Christ and wonders were happening. And so Peter and the apostles were explaining, this is what's happening. And to explain that, they go back to Scripture. They are quoting the prophets, the book of Psalms, to say all these prophecies are being fulfilled now. Because God is at work in His community, in His people. My dear brothers and sisters, the church is the church because we have given from God a message. He has given us a message. His revelation in the Word of God, in the Bible. This is what we preach. We don't preach our opinions. We don't preach what we like because, you know, it's sad. I am sad to say that even now, as I'm speaking, all over the country and the world, from other pulpits, the Word of God is not being preached. Some other Gospels are being preached. Some people choose what they want to preach from the Bible. I like this, but I don't like that. Some people dare to say, oh, I disagree with Paul in this and that. What are you talking about? You disagree with Paul? This is the Holy Spirit speaking. You don't get to choose what you like and what you don't like. But some people would pick. I like this, I don't like that. I'm not going to preach that because that's offensive for our world. Some people may get offended, so I'm going to stay away from those topics. Let's just preach whatever sounds good. We are not called to do that. We are called to preach the whole counsel of Scripture, like it or not, because it's not up to us to decide what we like about the Word of God. Our calling is to preach the Word of God as it was given to us. Letter B, it's about the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every time Peter and the other apostles opened their mouth to speak the gospel, the center of the message was Christ, Jesus, and what He did on the cross and His resurrection, because that's the center of the Christian message. That's what we preach. Again, it's a sadness that many times what you hear from pulpits is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's self-help, motivational speeches, good messages about how you can be the best version of yourself, but not the gospel. And you know what? It shouldn't surprise us because this is what Jesus said. He said that false teachers would come and would preach false gospels. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be very careful. How do we identify the truth from the lies of this world? How do we identify the false gospels from the true gospel of Jesus? I think it's not that difficult. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is grounded on the Word of God, on the Bible. That's why we bring Bibles to the church, because we're not going to believe everything the preacher says, right? We're going to fact check if the preacher is preaching the Bible. And I'm thankful for we have a pastor that is faithful to the Word of God. But you better check every time. Because we are not here to preach our opinions, what we like or don't like, but the Bible. And the true gospel is centered on Jesus Christ. He is the center of the message we preach. The Bible is the measure through which we measure any other message. If it's in the Bible, we believe it. If it's not, we reject it. As simple as that. And that's letter C, the faithful leadership of the apostles. The church requires leaders that are faithful to preach the Word of God in spite of the trends of this world, even against the current of this world. We need faithful preachers and pastors like the ones we have at FBC that preach the Word of God, because that's what the church is. A community of people that preach sound doctrine, grounded on the Word of God, centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and preached by faithful leaders. Number two, second foundational characteristic of the first Christian church in history, true worship. The Bible says, to the breaking of bread, the community was devoted to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. What a wonderful picture of the first Christian church. They were gathering every day. They went to church every day. Sometimes we struggle to come to church once a week for a couple hours, right? And these people, they were getting together every day, sharing the meals and worshiping God, and the most surprising, with a happy heart. They were happy about it. They didn't complain, oh, I have to go to church one more time. Oh, no. Oh, no, the preacher is preaching too long. I'm hungry. I want to go to have lunch. It's too late. They were happy about it. They were happy listening to the Word of God, sharing prayers, praising God. This is true worship, my brothers and sisters. And their worship was an obedient worship. They were obeying Christ, because two of the most important things they were doing, they were baptizing people and they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. On that day, they baptized 3,000 people. Can you believe that? 3,000 people. 2 weeks ago, we baptized 23 people. I baptized 22 from the Hispanic congregation. It was a beautiful service on a Sunday night 2 weeks ago. 22 people I baptized. By the end, I was exhausted. The next day, my arm was sore. But 3,000 people. The disciples baptized 3,000 people. That's amazing. It's beautiful what the Lord was doing in the early church. And they were breaking the bread, which may be a reference just to getting together and sharing a meal. But in this context, it's clearly a reference to communion, the Lord's Supper. And these are the two ordinances that the Lord gave us. Baptize people, new believers, and celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper. They were obeying God, because true worship, listen to this, true worship is obedience to God. True worship is much more than just religion and ritual. You come to church to check boxes, right? And then you forget about God the rest of the week. No, true worship is obedience to a God we love, not to a distant God like a dictator in heaven. No, He's a Father. He's close to us, and we worship Him because we love Him, because He has loved us first. It was a corporate worship. They were getting together every day. Some people say, Oh yeah, I will worship God by myself in my room. And that's good. You can do that by yourselves. But the Bible tells us to gather as his people to worship our Lord. This what we're doing right now, is very important. Very important. The people of God getting together to worship their God. And it was a daily worship. They were doing it every day. It was something natural for the church. There is a word in Spanish that I don't think I can translate to English. It's the word cotidiano. Cotidiano. It means something that you do every day that is familiar to you, that is natural, that you're used to because it's part of your life. Something that is cotidiano. Worship is something that is cotidiano for us. Because, you know, worship is not what we do on Sunday mornings for a couple hours. Worship is much more than that. This is important. This is part of our worship, of course. But true worship is much more than just coming to church for a couple hours on a Sunday morning and that's it. True worship is not what we do on Sundays. True worship is who we are every single day of our lives. I asked a kid the other day, he was coming to church and I didn't know his parents. So I asked him, "Hey boy, are your parents Christian?" And he answered, "Yes, on Sundays." That's sad. Some people are like that. You dress up on Sunday, you go to church, you worship God, raise your hands and everything, but then you forget about God for the rest of the week. That is not true worship. True worship is what you do every day in your daily life. A true church is a church that worships God in spirit and truth every day. Number three foundational characteristics of the church. Loving fellowship, the Bible says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Perhaps this is the word that best describes the early Christian church, fellowship. And the Greek word in the original language of the New Testament. As a preacher, you have to say a Greek word every time you preach, right? For people to know that you did go to seminary. And I did go to seminary. And the word for fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, which most Bible translators and scholars says that it is a word with a very deep and wide meaning. Sometimes it is translated as communication, participation, fellowship, sharing. It's a very rich word that speaks about the togetherness of the church. Speaks about sharing life together. They were family. That's what the church is, my dear brothers and sisters. The church is a family. We are the church. Sometimes we speak the church as if the church was the leaders, the pastors, the staff. Oh yeah, the people of the church, they decided this and they did that. Oh yeah, I don't want to go to the church because the church did this to me. You are the church. What are you talking about? The church is you. You are the church. We are the church. And I love this image of the church because if we read a couple verses early, we will find out that there were many nationalities there. Many Jews from all over the empire had come to Jerusalem because of a very important Jewish holiday, and they were there in Jerusalem. And the Spirit came into the disciples, and they preached the gospel, and 3,000 people came to Christ, most of them Jewish. And a family began, a community, the Christian church, the first Christian church in the history of humanity began. And it was diverse. People from all over the empire. They spoke different languages. That's why the Lord made a miracle of communication through the gift of tongues. I think that's happening right now because my English is not too good. If you're understanding something, God is working a miracle. I'm telling you. And this was a diverse church. And I think it's very similar to what's going on in here. Because right now, as I'm speaking, this community, we are diverse. The Hispanic congregation, The English-speaking congregation, people from literally all over the world, people from the U.S., of course, people from Mexico, where are the Mexicans? People from Colombia, where are the Colombians? They are loud, the Colombians are loud. People from Central America, people from South America, many places in South America, from Venezuela, from Argentina, from Puerto Rico, people, and I know in this church there's people from Africa and Asia, and even as I'm speaking, this is being streamed on the internet, and there's people in Nebraska, we said? All over the world. And I'm sure Europe and Asia and everywhere. And I wonder, why is this happening? Seriously, why? You have here a Mexican guy speaking in English with his Mexican accent to a very diverse community. Why? What do we have in common, my brothers and sisters? What do we have in common? Jesus, amen. There's a lot of things that, yes, praise be to God. Because we have lots of differences, right? You watch American football, I watch real football. Soccer, if you want. For breakfast, you have biscuit and gravy. I had huevos rancheros. Right? You speak English, I speak Spanish with a different accent. So, we're different in the background, in our background, or the color of our eyes, the color of our skin. We're different in many ways. But there is something much greater that unites us. There is something much greater that makes us one. We have been saved by the same Lord. We have been washed by the same blood. We worship the same God. And that makes us one. You have a Mexican brother. This guy here. We're a family. Amen. So we are united by our coincidences, by what we have in common, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we are also united by our differences. Because it is in our differences that we are the people of God, that we work together for the mission of God, for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God. Because think about it. Any team, any group of people that come together to achieve a goal, they have to be different. If they are all the same, first of all, it would be very boring. And it would be impossible to achieve any goal because you're the same. In a team, you need different people. Think about a sport, American football, if you want. Every person has to be different to achieve a same goal because you need different skills. You need different sizes to achieve a common goal. That's the church. We are different because in the differences, in diversity, we worship God better. We work for God better. We are the church. And letter C, we are united by necessity. We were not created for loneliness. We were not. Remember that movie, Castaway, with Tom Hanks? That he's cast away in a desert island. And he had to invent a friend. You remember the name? Wilson. It was a volleyball. And that's very interesting because psychologists say that that's accurate. He needed that. He was alone by himself. He needed a friend because we were not created for loneliness. We were not created to be in a relationship with a screen all day. We were created for human connections. We need that. We do. And the church is the providence of God to fulfill our needs of companionship, of friendship. I encourage you, I challenge you to find friendships in the church, to befriend someone who's different from you. Maybe it's next to you. If you look around, you will see people that may become friends for life. But sometimes we are so selfish, and we come to church, and we're there, we worship for a couple hours, and then we leave without making any connection, and only to come back next week. And it's wonderful that you're here. It's wonderful. But I challenge you to find connections in this place, to open your heart, to be vulnerable. It is a risk. Yes, it is a risk. You may be hurt. Yes, because we're people too, and we're imperfect. But it's a risk worthy to take because we are the church, the family of God, and we may find friends in this place, connections for life, people who would support us, who would give their life for us. We are not perfect, but we are the church. Number four, let's go to number four. Servant ministry. This is perhaps the most amazing characteristic of the early church. Listen to this word. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That's amazing. The early church, they would sell their possessions, they would sell their properties, they would bring the earnings, the proceeds to the apostles' feet, and the apostles would share the money according to the need of the people. That's amazing. Wow. I mean, I don't have time to explain this deeply. I'm just going to say it strongly, affirm. This is not socialism. This is not. Some people would argue that. This is not socialism. This is Christian generosity. That's what it is. Because, you know, in that Christian church, many of them were poor. And many of them were pilgrims coming from all parts of the Roman Empire to Jerusalem. And so they get there for the Jewish holiday, and they found Christ, and they became Christians when they see the apostles preaching infilled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they become part of the community, and they wouldn't leave. They stayed there. They didn't want to go back because they had found the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Christian community. So many of them didn't have jobs or houses, so they would depend on the generosity of the church. And people were giving graciously and happily to everyone. And that's beautiful. Because that's what the church does. Why? Why they did that? Letter A, because Jesus set the example. Jesus set the example of self-giving. Think about Jesus. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He was in his throne of glory. And he left his throne to come and live a life of a servant. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, didn't come to earth to be served, but to serve others. He became poor, being rich. He became poor for the sake of you and me. Being the one worthy of all honor, Jesus Christ knelt down and washed the feet of his disciples. And he told us, go and do the same. He set the example. Letter B, it's a sign of love. God is love. If we worship a God who is love, and we follow Jesus Christ, who is the greatest example of love and self-sacrifice, we are called to do the same, to love each other, to support each other, to put the needs of others even before our own needs. That's what the Bible says. Sounds radical to you. It is radical because the Christian church is radical. To put the needs of others before your own, who does that? I'm going to tell you who does that. One that is filled with the Holy Spirit. One who has understood that Jesus Christ has given up everything for us. And let us see, that's our witness. It's our witness. When people see how we love each other, they say they have something special. That community has something special. Do you think people see FBC Garland and think, those people have something special? They love each other. They do stuff for the community. Do you think our community will miss FBC Garland if we would go somewhere else? I think they would. I think this is a church that gives and gives and gives so much to the community that if the church wasn't in Garland, the community would miss the church, because that's what the church does. The church loves each other, loves the community, and makes an impact in the world. When they see how much we love each other, they want to be part of this community. Let us be that community. Let us be the church. And finally, fifth characteristic of a living, thriving, healthy church, effective witness. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord added those who were being saved. This is the fifth characteristic of a healthy church. We proclaim, we share, we love, not only within, but also without, to others, to the community, to those who need. The church is probably one of the only groups of people that care about those who are not part of our community. We care about those who are not part of this community. We care about those who haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we share the gospel. Letter A, the church grows by nature. It is in our DNA. We grow. If the church is healthy, it will grow. Think about a baby that's just born, because this church was just born. A baby grows by nature. If it's well fed, if it's well taken care of, it will grow. Actually, if it doesn't grow, you will wonder if something's wrong. The church grows by nature if it's healthy. The church testifies the gospel. This is what we do. We share what we have tasted and seen. The other day, someone told me, "Hey, Pastor, I don't think I'm ready to share the gospel. I don't think I am. I do not know much about the Bible. I do not know much about Christian doctrine. So I think that's not for me." And some people think like that. And I mean, it's good to know about the Bible. Of course, you need to know more of the Bible, and you need to know more about Christian doctrine. But you don't need to know everything to share the gospel. You know why? Because when you share the gospel, you are sharing what you have experienced. Like when you go to a restaurant and you like it, you come back to your friends and you tell everyone, "Hey, I found this Mexican restaurant. Finally, one authentic Mexican restaurant." And know all those Tex-Mex restaurants in Texas. And you with your family, go to that place because it's really good. Or you go to a vacation and you tell your friends, "That place is awesome and it's affordable. Let's go there and have vacation," because you have a good experience and you tell everyone about your experience. That's sharing the gospel. You tell others about what you have experienced, because our faith is not something we have been told. Our faith is something we have tasted and seen. You have been saved. You have had an encounter with Jesus. He came into your life, and you share those good news, because that's much better than a Mexican restaurant, much better than any vacation. Salvation in Jesus Christ. And let us see, the church depends on God. We are not the ones doing the growth of the church. It is God. We are only faithful instruments in His hands. He's the one who makes the church grow. Let me finish with this invitation, dear church. We are the church. Do you think First Baptist Church of Garland is similar to the church, the first Christian church in history? Do you think we are similar? Do we preach sound doctrine? I think we do. Do we worship God truly? I think we do. Do we love each other? Most of the time. Do we serve our community? I think we do a wonderful job doing that. Honestly, I don't know many churches that do as much missions and work for the community as FPC Garland. Do we witness to the world? Do we share the gospel? Many of you do. So this invitation is, I have two invitations. If you are not part of a Christian church, if you are not part of this church, I want to invite you, I want to challenge you to be part of the church. And I'm not saying to come on Sundays. I'm saying to be part of the family of God, to get involved, to find friendships, to worship God with other believers. And if you are already part of this church, I want to encourage you to keep doing it. Because, you know, many times the church grows cold. I told you about me walking the streets of Waco, driving the streets of Waco, and looking at all these churches. Something happened similar to me when I lived in New York. My wife and I, we served in New York for a couple of years, for 1 year. And there are many churches in New York too, in Brooklyn. Brooklyn was called the city of churches. And sadly, many of them are not churches anymore. They're just buildings. maybe a museum or a school. Some of them still call themselves churches, but are not faithful churches. Many of them would have, that really would sadden my heart, they would have the rainbow flag instead of the cross. They would have a rainbow flag, and not precisely because of the promise God made to Noah. And they compromised. They forgot about our calling to be faithful to Scripture and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are part of this church, let us keep doing a faithful work, being the church, because we are the church. You are the church of Christ. Let us pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you so much for the Hispanic congregation, for the English-speaking congregation, that we come together as one people to worship you, because we are the church, Lord. Let us be the church. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.